invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, as we take a look at this prophet, as we call in the scriptures a major prophet, the book that's attributed to Brother Ezekiel that bears his name is a rather large book, there along with Isaiah and some others. He is considered a major prophet. And he's there in the exile, or the captivity, rather, of the children of Israel in Ur of the Chaldees. They're by the river Chebar, is what's mentioned from time to time. And we're taking a look at our brother and the usage of the Lord of this man's life in the prime of his life, same age seemingly as the Lord Jesus Christ when he is called to do this service unto the Lord and bear this witness to those of Israel that are in captivity, those of the nation of Israel, those of Judah that are in the captivity amongst Babylon and the Chaldeans. We saw in chapter 8 last time yet another vision of our brother. It gives time frame about when the vision is. His ministry, as we understand it, has been a year and a year and a couple months, okay, from the beginning of the book. And he's called to the Lord in the Spirit, so this is something that he sees. And the Lord takes him to Jerusalem, takes him to the temple, and he is told to look in to different places in the temple. They're outside of the temple and in the temple. Ultimately, what the Lord's complaint against the leadership of the nation of Israel is, we find in chapter 8, verse number 12, he says, "Look at the ancients of Israel, what they do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery." So affairs and issues of the heart, Brother Ezekiel is told to look. And he says their claim is that the Lord doesn't see and that the Lord doesn't care. But the Lord does see and he does care. And so the Lord makes it very plain about how they despise him, how they worship these images, how they worship even the host of heaven, the sun, and how they are abominable in it. And then the Lord says in the latter part of chapter 8 and verse 18, there at the last verse, he's going to deal with his nation. And it's going to be known, as we saw in previous chapters, it's going to be known by the way that the Lord's going to deal with them. Chapter 9, we come to this chapter. "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice." And I find that interesting that the Lord, this is a vision that Ezekiel is seeing. He's the only one that's seeing it. In the spirit, if you will, and the Lord is dealing with him there. Remember in chapter 8, it says in verse number 1 that he sat in his house and the elders of Judah sat before him. And we'll see in coming chapters about what the Lord says about these elders that come to the prophet. His ministry has evidently got their attention. They are there either to complain against him or to feign their desire to find out something from the Lord about these things that Ezekiel has been given and that I believe he's proclaiming unto them. The bizarre things that Ezekiel's been called to do, and the Lord using that as a testimony against those that remain in captivity, and maybe even those that are in captivity but are complaining and don't believe that their captivity is just, or they're unjustly being taken, and they have a complaint against the Lord. And so he says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice." So this isn't a whisper of the Lord to Ezekiel, but this is the Lord being very loud in his ears, saying, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." What's this all about? "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. That's out front. Remember how we kind of laid out here with our building about how it was with the temple. Out in front of the temple is the brazen altar. How to the north, Ezekiel was shown some things about the image of jealousy and where the paganism of the children of Israel and the leadership of Israel. And then he dug in the wall and he saw those things that we saw in chapter 8. And so these six men are called, and he says, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. I find that interesting. What is this? What is this that's at hand? Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with the linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And so he's got some kind of portable, if you remember in the days, I don't remember in the days of using a quill for a writing instrument, but we see that, we know that historically, and evidently he's got something that's kind of portable here, okay? It's on his side, a writer's inkhorn, it's tied, and a quill to write with. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So they're out there in front of the temple. In this same, this is a continuance of the vision that he had that started in chapter 8. And the glory of God of Israel was going up, verse 3, from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. So from the Holy of Holies out there to the threshold, the entering in into the temple, if I understand that right. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his hand. So calling out there further where the brazen altar is, and the Lord said unto him, this is the Lord speaking, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So the Lord says to this one that has the inkhorn, he says, you go through Jerusalem, starting right here, and you set a mark on all those that are troubled about this wickedness that's going on in the city. Those that sigh when they see wickedness and they know it shouldn't be, and it troubles them, it bothers them. Those that cry unto the Lord and ask for forgiveness because of the wickedness of the land and the wickedness of the leadership. And when they come to the temple and they see the wickedness of the priesthood and the leadership of the land, he says to this one with the inkhorn, he said, you go through Jerusalem and you set a mark on them. You set a mark on them. Do you wonder how it is ever with Daniel, Brother Daniel? He was taken, if we understand right, and evidently Ezekiel was too. You ever wonder, as Nebuchadnezzar came in and began to take prisoners and would fight against Israel and such as that, how is it that some were killed and some were not? I think we're getting a glimpse of that here. We're getting an understanding of that. The will and the power of the Lord to protect his people, or as he chooses to spare the lives of those that maybe he would work and save, he would save and later. This is a view into those things that the Lord sees and where the Lord works in. As I like to describe it, that's the way I understand it, things that happen on the other side. Things that happen on the other side. Ezekiel is given an understanding to be able to see how it is on the Lord's side and what the Lord commands. You know, we believe the scriptures are very clear about the angels are ministering spirits to the children of God. Amen? The Lord uses them to protect us and to watch care over us, to bring back word back and forth from the Lord to us. And we don't know about our angels. We don't see them. Our relationship is with the Lord. But Hebrews is clear that they are the ministering spirits of God. And in other passages about how they carry the prayers of the saints unto the Lord, and they respond to the directive of the Lord for the caring of his people. Here the Lord himself has said to one of these six that are out there, go set a mark on those that are faithful, those that sigh, and those that cry because of these abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Praise be to God for this mark. Amen. The mark of the Lord. And we see, we look here, well, Brother Jim, that seems awful cruel. Men and women, old and young, children alike. Understand, brothers and sisters, this is how bad the sin has got. And even in the condemnation of the parents and the grandparents coming upon the children, and the mighty power of God, I believe those children that would be caught up in such a thing, even as the Lord judged the nations, you know what? They are rescued and set free by our Lord. They are delivered. Had it continued on, they would have been sucked up in the same wickedness from the human standpoint that their fathers had become subject to. This is the hand of God. These are the dealings of God. And this is how rotten the sin has become in the Lord's nation. How bad is sin? Sin is really bad. Sin is deadly. And sin is abominable unto God. The cup has run over with his nation. Slay utterly young and old, maids and little children, women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Remember those that were out there with their backs to the temple, facing the sun? That's where they started. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. This is the Lord speaking. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew the city. Those that held the branch to their nose, as the Lord said. They don't want any part of me. I am done dealing with and putting up with them. It's done. Their iniquity is full. Their judgment has come. It's as these remaining five, with the one with the inkhorn that's going around to put a mark upon the saints, putting a mark upon the faithful, and that sigh and that cry because of the wickedness that's done. It's like those five would say, here? Start here in your holy place? And the Lord says, yes, start right here. Right here. It's how bad it is. The Lord says, defile the house. Defile the temple with the slain. Verse number 8. And it came to pass while they were slaying them that I was left, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God. You know, this is the reaction of many of the prophets. When the judgment of God is full and the judgment of God comes upon his people, that they think and they see, is there going to be any end? Is there going to be any end to this? Will there be anyone that will live? Because I believe it, brothers and sisters, I believe it, that the indication here is that those that sigh and those that cry are few. That it starts here with all Ezekiel had ever been taught and ever had heard about the house of the Lord and how it should be dealt with and the courts and all that, that the Lord is killing, the Lord's angels are slaying men right there in the courts of the Lord. Ah, Lord God, this is not business that we undertake. We don't have the ability, the capacity, the understanding to for this to be any effort that we would pursue. But when the Lord does, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to the nation of Israel of how bad they have sinned against God and their waywardness and disobedience against God. They've said, we'll worship the sun before we're going to worship our Lord, our God, our King, our Deliverer. We're going to worship these images that we've created rather than worshiping Him. I fell on my face and I cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Brother Isaiah in chapter 6 says, "How long, Lord? How long? How long is this destruction going to continue on?" Brother Jeremiah many times says, "How long? How long, Lord? How long is it going to be that we're going to be a wayward people, away from you, and just this misery because of our sin?" Habakkuk says, "How long, Lord? How long? Ah, Lord God, how long?" And then Zechariah, the brother, doesn't say it, but it's declared there, I believe, by the angel that tells about the judgment of the Lord. Even the Lord rebuking the nation, saying, "How long? How long?" I said, Lord God, wilt thou destroy the residue of Israel in thy fury against Jerusalem? Verse 9, "Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." Very much akin to what was said in chapter 8, verse number 12, wasn't it? There at the end. "The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." You know, there are people in the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches that think that too. I've been around them. May God help us that we never take up that attitude. Do you have the attitude that the Lord doesn't see? There are those that are in the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches during the time of my lifetime that I've seen that their churches have dried up, and they ask and they think in their hearts, they say, "The Lord's just not around here anymore." May our Lord give us continuance. May our Lord help us to focus upon Him and not on us. May our Lord help us that we hold up the name and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and baptize believers, and then teach those that enjoin themselves to the church that the Lord adds to all things that are commanded in the Scriptures. May we remember always this is about our Lord, and we serve Him. He doesn't serve us. He loads us daily with benefits, but we serve and worship Him, not ourselves. It's about Him. And Jerusalem, Israel, had forgotten that. They're lying against the Lord. You know why the Lord had forsaken them? The aspect, that element of the Lord forsaking them, you know why He had done so? Because they've been rebellious to Him. But had He forsaken them? Not at all. Their fellowship, as it is with any of us, as it is with our church, our fellowship is broken with our Lord and compromised with our Lord because of our sin. But He doesn't quit His people. That's the reason He just didn't leave. And nothing was done. That's the reason, because He has not forsaken them, that the man, the one with the inkhorn and the other five with him are at hand. He's not down there dealing with them in Egypt. He's not down there dealing with the Philistines. He's not over dealing with the Syrians, but He's dealing with His nation. Because He has not forsaken them, and He will chastise them. Verse number 10, "And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, the Lord says, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head." Why? What was the testimony of the Lord to the Pharisees? To the Pharisees, the scribes, they devour widows' houses. You think that makes the Lord pleased? For a leader, a religious leader in Israel, to devour a widow's house? I think the Lord, that gets us riled just thinking about it, doesn't it? I think that makes the Lord, His wrath boils up, doesn't it? What they had done themselves has now come upon them. What they and the Lord has done, their iniquity is exceeding great. He'll not have pity, but he'll recompense their way upon their head. Verse 11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had an inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, come back to the temple where the Lord is standing at the threshold of his house. I have done as thou hast commanded. So he went all through Jerusalem, and then he came back. I did it. I think these are angels. I think that this is representative of we're seeing how the Lord works on his side. But I believe, remember how we read in previous chapters that they would know, Israel would know, Judah would know that the Lord was at hand and the Lord had brought judgment because their men would be dead around their altars. And who physically killed them? Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd. But what was happening over on the Lord's side? A man with an inkhorn, an angel with an inkhorn, and five angels of the Lord meeting out the justice and judgment of God. We come to chapter 10, and it says, then I looked and beheld, behold, the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims that appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone. And we saw about that in earlier chapters, about the throne and throne room of God, the throne of the Lord, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, and so now we see he sees this throne, and he's yet speaking to the man with the inkhorn and wearing the linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, to fill thine hand with coals of fire from beneath the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. So here the Lord tells, I believe, an angel, this one clothed in the linen, to go over to this place between the wheels there under the throne. It's the best understanding that we have of it, of the Lord. And there's coals of fire from between the cherubims. Remember, those are the four beasts that are there seemingly at the base of the throne of the Lord. And he said, go under there and get coals of fire from that place and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now, the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. When the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And so it's out here outside of the house, of the temple, if we understand it right. And facing the temple, it would be over on the right side, over here to the north. It's where they were. Then the glory of the Lord, verse 4, went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, okay? And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. It shone brighter than the sun. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. So inner court, outer court, that noise of those four beasts and the wings that they flew with and they moved about with when the throne moved and the wheels moved, which we'll see again. You could hear it way from a good distance away from the temple. The sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even at the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass, verse 6, that when he had commanded the man clothed with the linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels and between the cherubims, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. I mean, each one of those creatures, those beasts, had a wheel inside of a wheel that went with them. Remember that? And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with the linen and took it and went out. And so the Lord commanded to get those coals, the cherubims, those beasts, those creatures that are there in the throne of God, they got that and then they give it to this one that's in the linen. Verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, we remember that, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the color of beryl stone. That was kind of yellowish. That's amber. Was that kind of beryl was kind of greenish, wasn't it? Sapphire is bluish, and I think beryl was kind of green. And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness. They looked the same, as if a wheel had been in the midst of the wheel. Remember that? Ezekiel's being able to see this. Is he just kind of nonchalant looking on at this? His eyes are like saucers looking at this, okay? In the vision that the Lord has given him. There's so much going on and so much to see, and everything in this serial, this one at a time discourse, this account of how it is. We got to write one thing at a time. We can't tell everything about something all at once. When you write it, you got to write it down in order. And so some of this, I believe, is just it's kind of going back and forth to understand to give us the picture of what the Lord wants us to see and have. The Lord was standing at the door, spoke loudly to the man with the man with the ink horn, I believe an angel, and then the throne was over here with the cherubs, and then the Lord came back over here at the threshold. All that happening all at the same time, and he's trying to he's conveying to us what the Lord would have him give us, and he is just wowed by it. Remember when he first saw the vision of the throne of the Lord? He sat astonished. What was it, for 7 days? Didn't say a word. He was stupefied. It was just, as we would say in the vernacular, was mind-blowing what he was able to see. Verse 11, when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went. Remember that? But the place where the head looked, they followed it. And they turned not as they went. They didn't have to change directions like you and I. If I'm going to go this way, I've got to turn. They don't have to do that. Okay? Their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about. Remember that? Even the wheels that they four had were full of eyes. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. I don't know what to tell you other than that's what he said happened. O wheel. O wheel. Is it what the wheels are seeing? Is that part of the vision of God, what God sees even in the hearts of men? Well, oh wheel, they move the spirit of those cherubims as they're described. Verse 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of the cherub, and the second face, the face of a man, and the third face, the face of a lion, and the fourth face, the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. So he's telling us, I'm seeing the same creature that I saw at the beginning of the Lord's calling. These creatures have four faces. Now, there's a distinction that's made here, a difference that's made here over the description that we have in chapter 1. I want you to turn over here to chapter 1 quickly, and I want you to read here what he said. In verse number 10 of chapter 1, the first vision of Ezekiel, we see here in verse number 10, as for the likeness of their faces, speaking of these creatures, four living creatures, he calls them in verse number 5, they four had the face of a man, a face of a lion on his right side, they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Over here in chapter 10, it says that they had the face of a cherub. That's new to us, okay, from the account we have in chapter 1. Then the face of a man, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle, which we see that over there. What is this about the face of a cherub and the face of an ox? As far as anything that it means, I don't think it's significant about meaning anything spiritual, but I think it does tell us that the face of the ox may be the face of the cherub, because that's what's listed here. Look what he said here in chapter 10. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. He says it's the same. It's the same. Verse 16, and when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them, and when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them, in the wheels. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house at the door there and stood over the cherubims. So he went up, the cherubims are over here at the side, so the Spirit of the Lord went from the throne that was there and to the threshold and back. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, and the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So now the eastern gate. He brought Ezekiel in the northern gate, and now the Lord, as Ezekiel watches there from wherever his vantage point is, out seemingly out there in the court in front of the temple, he sees the Lord and the cherubims, his throne out there at the eastern gate. The east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. Hear that? The one sitting on the throne. Remember that? By the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one of them had four faces apiece. Every one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces. There you go. Which I saw by the river of Chebar, their appearances and themselves, and they went every one straight forward. With these four beasts, you know, Brother Doug mentioned about the Lord and His creation, and when we learn anything about the Lord's creation, whether it's our own bodies, or the creatures of the earth, or the way He causes the plant matters to plant life to work, and the systems of the earth, and what all the Lord's done and with the universe and our solar system, we just marvel at all His creation that we can see. But understand that the Lord has created things that we have not seen, that our brother was allowed to see, that he might convey to the children of Israel and even to us through the Lord's word. And what if it is that these cherubims, what if it is that the Lord has it such that they have four faces apiece, but those faces change? That their appearance is dynamic. The brother testifies, these are the same four. But he says, now that they had the face of a cherubim, I don't know what the face of a cherubim is. I heard in chapter 1 there was a face of an ox. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at what Brother John saw, okay, in the book of the Revelation. Take a look and see and compare it against that. Now let's think about sinners. Before we close, let's think about sinners that are unrepentant and rebel against God and His truth and His word and His gospel. We're told about in the book of Revelation that there's a great white throne. That's the only description that's given, is that there's a white throne. But what if that white throne is this throne? Can you imagine a sinner condemned, unclean, bearing his own sins, no Savior. He's rejected the gospel of the Lord. He's rejected the gospel of the Savior. And can you imagine a sinner standing before our God on His throne? If you're here and you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is your destination if you die without Christ and go out of this life. That's where you're going. The Scripture is clear. But one day you'll be brought up to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on His white throne. where there may be creatures that are part of that throne that are just terrible and dreadful in their ability and their power, that they alone we could not stand before, and God has created them and has for them as his throne. God is great. He's not another man to meddle with and to fiddle around with and to ignore and to despise and to put off from your heart and your mind. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Christ. You need an advocate. You need somebody to stand in for you before God and make your case in that he has saved you. Because standing before God, you'll have nothing to say. And it'll be dreadful to stand before God with your sins unclean. May our Lord help and bless. Hear the word of the Lord.